Good morning. Where's Edith? I take it you went to Duke? Okay. Well, let me give you a little bit of solace, but this is good for Carolina, too. I actually started at Duke. And I found myself at Carolina 2 years later, so I guess I may hold the distinction of being the only junior college transfer from Duke to Carolina. What I found was they were both wonderful schools, and I was privileged to go to both. I don't think I've ever met anybody yet who's done that as an undergraduate. Now, we got to get to know each other a little bit. And I don't know really how to do that. It just takes time. But you've just come off Easter. And I don't know about you, but it seems like most of the years of my life, when Easter ended. And I thought that's not so cool. So today we're going to talk about some scripture that takes us back to the resurrection, and next week we'll talk about the road to Emmaus, and then we'll take a break and talk about Mother's Day and how that intersects in the Bible, and then we'll come back and talk about a couple more things that have to do with the events and times after Jesus was resurrected, and we'll see if we can weave that together into a tale. Let's start this morning with the scripture. And I'm reading from Luke 24, the first 12 verses, if you have your Bibles or want to follow along on the wall, please turn there. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, the apostles, an idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. These are the words of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart within earshot be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. He had told them, but they didn't understand. They heard the words, but they didn't get the message. 3 days, he said. 3 days. Three times he had told them, according to Luke. The first time he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's in chapter 9, verse 22. The second time he said to his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Also in chapter 9. On the way to Jerusalem, he foretold it a third time, finishing his remarks with the comment that on the third day he would rise. And that's in chapter 18. But they didn't understand. The people closest to Jesus, the people who had been with him day and night for the last 3 years, didn't understand who he was or what he was there to do. When Jesus died on that hill on Calvary, his followers hid in fear and cried in despair. What a difference 3 days make. It was Sunday, the first day of the week. The Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women went to the tomb to cover Jesus' body with spices and to do other final burial rites that had to wait until after the Sabbath. The tomb was a hole carved in the rock and covered with a large stone, which was rolled across the opening along a top groove meant to hold it in place. The tomb was hewn to hold a man's body, which would be placed upon a stone to hold a stone shelf, also carved from the rock. The tomb was probably too small for 5 women to get into at the same time. And Luke talks about what they found and what they did not find. They found the stone, but it had been rolled away. And when they went in, what they found was not the dead body of Jesus, but the living spirit bodies of 2 men. From Luke's description, there's not much doubt that they're angels, no matter that the gospel accounts differ on the detail. From one man in a long white robe in Mark to the angel of the Lord in Matthew to 2 angels in John, no 2 eyewitnesses ever give identical accounts of something witnessed. Besides, it's not the messengers that Luke wants us to concentrate on. When God has something to say, something for us to remember, it's never about the messenger. It's always about the message. And here the message is that flesh has been replaced by spirit, and that the tomb is empty. Listen to this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Ask the angels. Why indeed? Why did the religious rulers see him as a threat instead of an answer to their prayers? Why did the people think he was going to be the king they wanted instead of the savior that they needed? Why was everyone expecting a man-made solution to a God-sized problem? The dead reside in tombs, and Jesus' tomb was empty. The angels heralded the news that changed the world. He's not here. He has risen. And the angels told the women to remember what Jesus himself had told them on several occasions, that he would rise on the third day. You can almost hear them beginning to process that as the angels spoke that to them. They remembered his words, and then they realized that they were looking for Jesus in the wrong place because the tomb was empty. I want you to try to place yourself in that group It's 2,000 years ago and they were all females, but you can do it if you need to. Close your eyes. Just pull yourself back in time until you're there, until you're standing at or in that tomb and you're confronted with those two blazing lights that are angelic, and you're trying to process what's going on. You're one of his followers, perhaps one of the women. You're loyal. You followed Jesus to the end. You've heard of his arrest in Gethsemane, and you came to the temple court. You waited through the night and you saw him taken to Pilate and then brought back and then taken to Pilate again. You heard his cries of pain as he was whipped and scourged. All that happened in the space of 10 or 12 hours, starting Thursday night. And on Friday, you clamored to get inside that Roman courtyard where Pilate presented Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas, a known murderer, on a holiday where one man could go free. You watched helplessly as the mob, which seemed to you like a partisan crowd put together by the Jewish leadership, demanded that Jesus, not Barabbas, be crucified. You followed him as he carried his cross through the city and up the hill to the place of the skull. You cried as he suffered and yet forgave his persecutors. You huddled at the foot of the cross as he breathed his last. Your dreams and hopes disappeared at his death, and for the last 2 days, you have cried until there just aren't any more tears. And now you come to prepare his broken body, and he's gone. The tomb is empty, save for these two men so bright that your eyes must turn away from the light. What does it all mean? Luke does that to us in his gospel. Early in the book, the angel leaves a young Mary to ponder things in her heart. Mary Magdalene and the other women find an empty tomb and they are perplexed. When they tell of these things, all of the apostles except Peter characterize their story as an idle tale. Except for Peter. Peter has a different take. His heart stirs and he runs to the tomb. Runs, Luke tells us. Looking in, he sees nothing but the linen cloths that had covered Jesus. And what does Peter do? He goes home marveling at what had happened. Luke has the characters and us pondering, perplexed, and marveling. They just didn't know what it all meant. And in one of the most monumental miscalculations in all of history, the disciples call the story of the empty tomb an idle tale, a story, a fabrication. Peter is the lone exception, and even he can only marvel at the news. The tomb is empty, and he is risen. An idle tale? Not exactly. 2,000 years later, with 2 billion converts alive today to retell the story, it is known as the good news, the gospel, the greatest story ever told. But even today, it's difficult to grasp the incredible, incredible truth of Easter. Most Bibles now have captions and headings to explain the text. That's not the way the Bible was originally printed. We have that advantage now. We have cues. Look at the captions in your Bible for Luke 9 and Luke 18 regarding Jesus' forecasts. Chances are that they read of Jesus foretelling his death. But Jesus' words also foretell of his resurrection on the third day. How do we fail to note that in our headings? Death we get. Death happens to us all the time. But resurrection? Are we more interested in his death than in his resurrection? Or maybe just more able to understand that which happens daily over that which is absolutely miraculous? Even today, we strain to grasp the message that lies in the story. It's just too big. When we try to downsize it into bits and morsels that we can digest, we distill it into something foreign, something smaller than it is. Do we know what it means? Or are we perplexed or still pondering? The story of Easter is the story of the resurrection. Yes, Jesus' death had to come. His sacrifice had to be made. His love, his sacrificial, unbounded love had to be shown and demonstrated for us to know forgiveness. That's the why. Normally, that's what the journalists are looking for. What's the why? But this time, the big news, the good news, is the what. The story of Easter is resurrection. He lives. He is risen. That's present tense. He lives today. Easter means Resurrection Sunday. And the very fact of the resurrection is that God conquered death. And that in that victory lies our path to salvation. What news could be bigger? He did it for us, and that's the why to the what. Jesus foretold his death. He went to the cross. All true, but please don't stop there. He lives. To know that he rose is to know that the resurrection is revelation. It tells us what we need to know. The resurrection is understanding. It is no idle tale. The real story of the cross is not tragedy, but triumph and a path to our salvation. Many of us still look to make the story bite-sized. There it is in print. It only takes up a page. But it's not going to be contained. Many of us still look for Jesus among the dead, but we will not find him there. He is more than a great man, more than a hero from the past, more than a role model for gracious living, more than a person to be studied, because the tomb is empty. The story of Easter is that he lives. We have songs that celebrate that. He lives. He's here and he's now. We can meet him every day. We can be in relationship with him. We can experience him, not just study him. He lives. And because he lives, we too can live. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we struggle because we have finite understanding. Help us to capture this one piece of understanding in our lives that we can understand faith. Faith that we are reading your truth. Faith that you are living within us when we permit, guiding our lives, punctuating our existence, and inviting us to come and be with you. And to do it here and not wait till heaven. Help us with that understanding, Father. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.